Amen. Thank you, Brother Alray. Just give me Jesus. Whew. I'm excited to be here this morning to speak before you, to share with you from God's Word. If you'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation, toward the end of God's Word, isn't it? Depending upon how big your concordance is and your helps in the back, it's almost to the end of the Bible, isn't it, Brother Jerry? Pretty close. Amen. Want to speak to you this morning about four things that won't be in heaven. Now, I just want to preface this by saying that this list is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but as I was preparing for this message and this passage, God laid this on my heart. These are the things that I find in the text, okay? So I will refer to some other things because we know that in Scripture that there are things listed that won't be in heaven. When I was younger, as a child, your understanding of what heaven is like is a bit different. As you grow older, you start to grasp this idea that in heaven there's no concept of time, correct? And this is one of the things that's not in heaven because God Himself is eternal. He says He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. However, God doesn't have a beginning and He doesn't have an end. We are confined by beginnings and ends, aren't we, in our lifetime? We've had a distinct beginning and maybe even for the majority of us in here, we don't know how long the Lord will tarry. We will have an end one way or the other, whether or not Christ calls us home. He allows us to pass from life to death and then into eternal life, correct? Or He comes back. I firmly believe that He will come back within my lifetime. I told the students this on Wednesday night that I'm excited about that moment. I know what Scripture tells me in that moment, that there will be a trumpet that will sound and the dead in the Christ will raise first, which makes me a bit jealous of them because you know what that means? They'll see Jesus before I do. But I told them Wednesday night that one of the things I want to do is I'm going to hurry as fast as I can. If I can beat one of them, that's enough, right? Because I want to see my Jesus. Just give me Jesus, right? Why wouldn't we want to go up there fast to see Him? If He's saved our souls, if He's done everything that the Word of God tells us He has done for us, and He has, He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again, then why wouldn't I want to go to Him? Because on January 3rd, 1982, about 8:30 in the evening, I knelt beside my mom and dad's bed. Dad came home, we prayed, I repented of my sins, and I was forgiven in that moment. Why wouldn't I want to see my Lord and Savior face to face? Does that make sense this morning? I hope you're tracking with me, all right? But as a child, I got off on a tangent there for a moment. You get me talking about what Jesus has done, then that's another sermon. We're going to have maybe like several little sermons. No, I'm just kidding this morning. All right. Sherry, you're the only one having fun this morning maybe. I don't know. But thank you. I may walk down here and I may come right over here to this side and right here this morning. No, when I was younger, honestly, the concept of heaven and eternity rather unsettled me. Because what I understood about heaven was more of the along the lines of it, you know, it's one big worship service. Right? I mean, anybody when they were younger just kind of had that understanding that we're just going to be singing the whole time and that kind of unsettled me because, you know, I've been in Southern Baptist churches all my life. Even before I was born, I was in my mother's womb. We were in there. And probably even in that moment, I participated in services, worship services that were a little bit dull and boring. Am I the only one? Okay, all right. You know what I'm talking about. And so that unsettled me because I was thinking, man, if it's one long, eternal worship service like that, Lord, no, it's got to be something more. Does that make sense? So as I have matured in my faith and I've grown, I've gotten this understanding that I'm not going to have any concept of time. I'm going to get lost in that moment because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be in front of me. This veil that I have before me today, it's going to be lifted up, and the glory of the Lord is going to permeate my very being. How could I not be excited about that? How can I not want that for the rest of my eternal life? And so I say that this morning because we do have a lot of misconceptions about what will be in heaven and what won't be in heaven. And so this morning I've entitled the sermon, Four Things That Won't Be in Heaven, as you see here in the text. So if you would, if you're willing and you're able, would you please stand and I'll read this passage of Scripture. I'm reading this morning from the Christian Standard Bible. I know that's a deviation. Pastor Chris, he enjoys the New King James Version, all right? And y'all understand that. This Bible that I use is that Disciples Study Bible that we are using in our D groups, and so I've been reading it, and it's what I'm accustomed to. So the Word of God is the Word of God, amen? So the Christian Standard, it will be on the screen. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you have a copy, you can follow along in yours. Word of God says, I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. He's talking about heaven. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the promise of heaven, and we're thankful for the promise of won't be there. But more importantly, Father, we're thankful for the promise of what will be there. And that's you. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's all our brothers and sisters who have placed their faith in him. What a glorious day that will be. Father, we long for it, but until that time, may we be found faithful to be at the task you've called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you doing that. Four things that won't be in heaven. And let me help you understand something about heaven too this morning. And when I was preparing for this, when I was growing up, I listened to a lot of music, a lot of different styles of music. And in the 80s, there was a popular song, I believe it was 1987, that's called, Ooh, Heaven is a Place on Earth. Anybody know that? You, even though you're not a child of the 80s like I am, you probably have heard that song one time or another. And let me tell you that, yes, I understand what the songwriter, what the artist was trying to convey, that, and I do believe at times we see glimpses of heaven here on earth. Absolutely. Especially when we see an individual come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the kingdom of heaven coming into that person's life and beginning its job of permeating that person's life. Amen? And so in that moment, I think there are glimpses of heaven here on earth. I do not believe that heaven is a place on earth right now. I think in the future, yes, because we have this picture. And we'll talk about that, a little bit more about that tonight, all right? Because what I want to do tonight is just journey through chapter 22 of Revelation and just kind of look at what this magnificent place is going to be. And for those of you who are planning to come tonight, I want to give you an assignment for this afternoon. I'm thinking about this now. You're like, well, that's unusual. Yes, it is, but let's have some fun with this. Maybe if you're planning to be here tonight, plan to share what you think will be in heaven. or maybe what you might think you'll enjoy the most. And all right, let me classify this real quick. I'm going to get down here. You can't give the Sunday school answer Jesus, all right? I mean, obviously, those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we're going to say what we enjoy the most will be Jesus, all right? All right, amen? Outside of Jesus. All right, you have your assignment. Don't think about it now because we have a sermon that hopefully the Word of God will penetrate your heart this morning as much as it has mine. So you, after I finish this morning, sometime when you're eating lunch, you can think about what your answer might be this evening. Heaven is not a place on earth. There are things on this earth that would not be allowed in heaven. Amen? And so let's look at that this morning. First of all, the main idea of the text, I want to give you that because those of you who are very OCD, you want to fill in those blanks, correct? If you have your notes out this morning, the main idea of the passage is this morning, there are things that won't be in heaven. And you're like, well, that's extremely profound. And that's in your title. And I didn't say it was going to be extremely profound this morning. This comes directly from the text, right? This is a reminder, okay? This is a reminder of what we don't have to worry about in heaven, but what we get to look forward to this morning. So the big question in all of this, as we've talked about, there are things that won't be in heaven. The big question is, will you be in heaven? I think when we look at the end of this passage, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, it talks about those that will be in heaven are those whose name is found in the book of life. So the question that I'm gonna ask you this now, this is a follow-up question. Is your name found in the book of life? You need to be starting thinking about that now. Because if it is not found in the book of life, this morning I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word so that you know that this afternoon that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I told you about my life January 3rd, 1982, about 8:30 in the evening. Dad came home from church, and we knelt beside the bed, and I asked God to forgive me of my sins. I repented of my sins. And let me tell you something. In that moment, you know what happened? When I got up, in that moment, my name was written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen? And any of you in here, in that moment that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, what Scripture tells us is that your name is found in the Lamb's book of life. I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's where we're going this morning, okay? Four things that won't be in heaven this morning we find in the Scripture. There will be no place of worship. There will be no place of worship. That's what Scripture tells us. I did not see a temple in it because the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That might be a little strange to us, right? Because we're accustomed to meeting in places like we are this morning, correct? You look at the world today, and not only in Christianity, but in other religions, they have places of worship where they go to focus on the individual or the atmosphere, the earth, or you know whatever it is that they choose to worship. They have places of worship. That tells us that deep within our souls, we long to worship something. We long to have this idea that there's something beyond us that maybe is driving our lives, that is guiding our lives, something beyond us so that our life might have meaning. And that's why we worship the things that we do, is because we hope our lives have meaning. But here, the passage of Scripture says there will be no place of worship. There's not a temple in it. You look at 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3, King David, he was living in a palace, a wonderful abode. And he looks over and he sees the Ark of God in a tent. And he becomes overwhelmed and he thinks, my goodness, if I have this wonderful facility to live in, why not God? Why can't He have something? And And so we see here in that it wasn't on God's heart for King David to build this temple, but on his son. That would be on his son to build this temple. King Solomon was blessed with the task of building this earthly temple. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So here you have it. The presence of God fills the temple. The priests were not able to enter the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. All the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed on the pavement with their faces to the ground. They worshiped and praised the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love endures forever. So you got to grasp this picture. Solomon had built this incredible, this beautiful structure, and he's had this incredible prayer of dedication. And then God's presence falls down upon this place, and it becomes so thick, it can become so prominent in this place that no one could enter it. How amazing would that be if next Sunday morning, right, you come to Second Baptist Church, but because God's presence became so prominent in this place that we were unable to open the doors and come in. That'd be incredible. That's one of the reasons why I read that verse before in Isaiah. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down and do the things that you did in the days of old. God can do that. I don't know if you've ever been in a worship service where the presence of God was just thick and you could just feel it, you could just sense it, and it was beyond, you know, the little goosebumps or on your arm or on the back of your neck or the hairs, standing straight up. It was beyond something like that. You could just feel God moving. God honors places of worship that are dedicated to his name, okay? But the wonderful news is we won't have any need of that in heaven, because God's presence will forever be in our midst. Whew. I don't know about you. We talked about those glimpses of heaven on earth, those worship services where we feel the prominence of God's presence. That's it, right? But can you imagine a perpetual sense of that, where it just goes on and on and on? That is what we're talking about. That's why there won't be any need of a temple, because God is dwelling in the midst of his people. Whew, that would be incredible. That's what Revelation 21:3, it says this before, earlier in this chapter. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. New American Commentary says on this verse, it says, to be in their presence, the presence of God and the presence of the Lamb, is to be at the center of worship in the universe. Whoo! To be at the very center, the epicenter of worship in the universe. Forever! You know, when I was a kid, that would unsettle me, but today it gets me excited. It makes me want to jump up and hopefully that before I hit the ground, Jesus comes back and I just keep going up. Is that a weird thought? Why not? Sure, there are things that this life I could continue to do, but my goodness, they pale in comparison to what heaven's going to be like. This reminds us that heaven will be a place of pure worship. The things we use to help us worship, but often end up distracting us in worship, such as buildings, music systems, customs, and so forth, will no longer be an issue. Our focus will totally be on the person we worship. So you understand the reason why there will be no place of worship, because we will be focused on the person of our worship. Amen? Amen. There'll be no place of worship. There will also be no points of light. No points of light. Look at what Scripture says. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and the lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So we have this idea that, I mean, you know, here, our days and our nights are governed by the points of light that God has fixed in the sky. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, we read where God created these points of light. It's in verse 14 of Genesis 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars." And we know that as being the sun and the moon. And by the way, the moon here lately has been incredible, right? God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and the morning, the fourth day. So on the fourth day of creation, God gave us these points of light to govern our day and our night. But what we understand in Scripture, that there will not be any points of light, there will be a person of light. Notice I'm going back to that person this morning, because that is the key to heaven. Is it not? It's Jesus. We're not going to have points of light, the person of light. Notice this was the intent all along, even when the Israelites were being led out of Egypt into the wilderness and then into the promised land. In Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. So this was God being that point of light, even having the moon and the stars to light their way. God said, "No, in the night I will be the light that guides my people." And what we understand is that in heaven we'll be in His presence, and the glory of the Lord will shine about us in such a way I can't even imagine. Jesus Himself, He says, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 8, verse 12, "He who believes in me will never walk in darkness." And if He is the light of the world as He is here on this earth, what do you think He's going to be in heaven? The person of light. And then even in Matthew chapter 17, 1 and 2, oh my goodness, if only I was there when Jesus was brought Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. He was transfigured before their eyes. It says here, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the, what? Light. Because He's the light of the world. And in that moment, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus unveiled before their eyes, the glory of the Lord in His fullness was before them. And that was but a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. There won't be any points of light. There's a person of light there. Also in this passage of Scripture, the third thing is there will be no padlocks on the gates. No padlocks on the gates. I'm trying to make it easy this morning. There are P words here for you to... You have place of worship, points of light, padlocks on the gates. Now, here, what to help you understand where I'm going with this, it says, its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Padlocks on the gates. You know, if you think about gates and the purpose of gates is to keep things out, especially when you secure those gates, it's absolutely to keep things out, is it not? This life that we live here on earth, we are constantly living in a day where we're protecting ourselves from things. Even when I think of that protection, I think of what we do to protect ourselves from diseases. Right? We take medicine. We do this. We eat certain foods. We exercise, even though I should exercise more. That's beside the point. All right? Maybe y'all can help me be accountable for that. I don't know. But we do things to protect ourselves, to prevent things from happening. But we know that in Scripture, heaven, we won't have to worry about those things. We won't have to keep anything out because nothing that's defiled will enter into it. No disease, no, all these words that were thrust into the vocabulary of mankind when Adam and Eve sinned, famine, disease, war, all these different things that were thrust into existence because they disobeyed God in that moment, we won't have to worry about those things anymore because God is making all things new, and this new heaven, we won't have to worry about that. So why would we need padlocks on the gates? We don't have to keep anything out. Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the temple, I say he, but he and the Israelites were rebuilding the temple. At the end of it, it says, when the wall had been rebuilt, I say the temple, but the walls of the Jerusalem. When the wall had been rebuilt and I had the doors installed, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. Then I put my brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem, along with Hananiah, commander of the fortress, because he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. I said to them, do not open the gates of Jerusalem until the sun is hot, and let the doors be shut, and what? Securely fastened while the guards are on duty. Station the citizens of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some at their homes. Even the great city of Jerusalem, when the walls were rebuilt, they had the gates and they had a way to secure those gates. But in heaven, even though there will be pearly gates, right? We talk about that. They're going to be open. They're going to be open for the nations to bring their glory into it, because it's not their glory, it's the glory of God. And it just, you have this grand parade of people coming into heaven, giving glory to His name. No padlocks on the gates. We read back over, and I don't have this on the screen. But when I was thinking about, you know, that preventing things from happening and the protection of that wonderful city of heaven, that New Jerusalem, it says, then I heard in verse 3 of Revelation 21, if you want to turn there. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. I read that earlier. Verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We won't have anything to cry about, because we won't have any need. You know, all these things that I mentioned before, the things that cause tears on this earth, we won't have to worry about keeping them out of heaven, because they'll be non-existent. Death will be no more. Amen. Amen. No grief, no crying, and no pain. All that will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. These gates are going to be open wide, because none of these things will be in existence. None of these things will enter that city. There won't be any need to secure the gates. Amen. All right, those first three things. You're saying, John, you are painting an incredible picture of heaven right now. Because all those things, they're wonderful. But then, the fourth thing, the reality. As I said, there's not going to be any disease that will enter those gates. None of these things that cause grief or pain or cause tears in our eyes, we won't have to worry about those entering the gates. But there's something else that won't enter the gates. There will be no people who are unclean. That's what Scripture tells us here. Nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be no people who are unclean. And that's the reality of it. And he uses two words here to describe these individuals who are unclean. The first word here is detestable. And it has this idea of those who willfully commit sinful acts. Those who are detestable. And Revelation 21:8 describes such individuals. It says, but the cowards, the faithless, detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So any individual who willfully commits sin in their lives, because God is perfect, because God is holy, and because God cannot be in the presence of sin, no one who commits sin will be allowed to enter the gates of heaven. Because those individuals, by definition of the Word of God, they are unclean, they are sinful, because they haven't come to God and repented of their sins. They haven't confessed. They haven't asked God to forgive them. They haven't placed their faith in the Lamb of God who gave Himself for their lives. They will not be allowed to enter the gates. But he also uses another word here this morning. Not just those who willfully commit acts of sin, those that are detestable, but those who are false. And this is a reference to those who are not who they profess to be. Now this is a little bit tougher, isn't it? Because in this life, we are given variations of what it takes in order to enter the gates of heaven. We have this idea that St. Peter will be at the gates, and when an individual comes, he will look at the ledger of their lives, and he looks upon what is written about their lives, he will notice how good they have been and how bad they have been. And in that moment, if their good outweighs their bad, then he will give them a nod and let them in, because they profess righteousness through their works. The Bible tells us something different, doesn't it? It's not about the good works that we have done. It's not even about what bad we have done. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross. And if we placed our trust in Him, then when we stand at those gates, we will enter in. And we'll be like Seth. Yes, sir. Because we're confident. I told the students a couple of Wednesday nights ago that I know my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done and what the Word of God tells me. I will stand in that day. And Jesus will be by my side, and He will say, "This one's mine." And He won't have to ask God to look at that book twice, because God will see that my name is there written. Well, we sing that song sometimes, written in red, because it was the blood of Jesus Christ that covered my soul on January 3rd, 1982, at almost 8:30 in the evening. And from that day forward, I can stand confident, even though I make mistakes, and I do make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I've been walking with God for over 37 years now, and I still sin, but I have an advocate who's beside me, that if I confess my sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, so that on that day, I stand in His righteousness alone and nothing that I have done. Whoo! Getting a little excited this morning. My question this morning is, do you have that confidence? Do you enjoy that same feeling that I have this morning, that on that day, there'll be no question, there'll be no weighing of the scales? Because for me, they won't look at the scales. They'll look at Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. It says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them," "I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." Oh, I'm telling you, those will be the saddest words ever spoken in all of history. Those will be the saddest words that any person will ever hear. "Depart from me. I never knew you." And maybe here this morning you would say, "Jonathan, my goodness, heaven sounds incredible. But I'm afraid that I'm going to be left outside the gates." Let me tell you something this morning. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. Because of what Scripture tells us here in Revelation 20, 12 through 15, he says, I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. So, I mean, I'm picturing this. You have these books that are open. The books that are open are it's the record of what we've done in our lives. And then there's another book that's open. It's the book of life. All right? So you got this picture. And it says that some will be judged by the books that were open, the record of what you have done in your life. Some will be judged by this other book, the book of life. And let me tell you this morning, I know for a fact that I'm going to be judged by the book of life. It says the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now listen to this. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That does not have to be your eternal destination this morning. It's very simple. We make it hard, don't we? The simplicity of the gospel is this: place your faith in Jesus Christ, because he has done everything that has been required by God to cover the sins of all mankind. When he died on the cross, forgiveness was made available. And a gift that he hands out, he wants to hand out to every individual who chooses to believe. As I said, and you've heard me this morning say it several times, January 3rd, 1982, at almost 8:30 in the evening, I reached out and I took that gift. I embraced it. I opened it, and it began to work in me that I didn't even understand when I was almost 8 years old. But as I've grown older, I understand it more, and I see what he's trying to accomplish, and I want to help him as much as I can to accomplish the task that he started on January 3rd, 1982. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Won't you do that this morning? And in that moment, this morning, if you come and you come forward, or you're in your seat and you ask God to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to become Lord and Savior of life, you know what happens? God pins your name in that book of life, and it will be there forever. So in that moment, you won't be judged by the works you have done. You'll be judged by the work Christ has already done. Amen. There's a hymn that we sing. Y'all were wondering when I was going to sing this morning, right? There's a hymn that we sing that says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Last verse, I hope it grips your heart. I hope it has gripped your heart. "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On that day, will you be found dressed in the righteousness of Christ? If not, won't you make that secure today? Won't you give your heart to Him? Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy. We're so grateful for this picture of heaven and the things that won't be there. For Father, it fills our hearts and it makes us this anticipation that we have. Father, we also understand that there will be no one who's unclean there. There will be no one whose name is not written in the book of life. They will not be there. And I pray this morning that if there's someone here who would say, Jonathan, my name is not written there, God, would you give them the grace to repent this morning? If that's you this morning, if you would say, Jonathan, my name is not in the book of life, I want to just share with you a simple prayer that you can pray and you can make sure that this morning it's found there. You can pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you are God's Son and that you died for me. I repent of my sins. Forgive me this day and become Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me. If that's you this morning,